Thank you and good morning. As always, a pleasure and a blessing to be here with y'all. For our call to worship, I'm going to be reading some verses from Psalm 103, verses 8 through 13 of Psalm 103. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. Father God, we do come before You as the body of Christ, and we invoke, we invite, we ask, Lord, that the power and the presence of Your Holy Spirit would be here amongst us, that You would speak Your word of truth through prayer and psalm and hymn and through Your word, Lord. We pray that You would touch hearts and minds, Father, not just for conviction, but for action. We ask, Lord, that You truly would speak to us in such a way that our lives would be changed by Your hand. So we do commit this time to You, Lord, and we do offer up to You the prayer that You gave us, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We'll remain standing as we recite the Apostles' Creed together. Christians, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. We'll remain standing for our first hymn, which will be, I Sing the Mighty Power of God.
Spread the flowing seas abroad and build the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The creatures in His word and thy glories flow, and clouds arouse and tempests blow by order from thy throne, while all that borrows life from me is ever in thy care, and everywhere that man can be, thou God art present there.
Amen. Please be seated. If time when we'll join our hearts and our minds in prayer together. You would bow your heads and hearts with me. Father God, we come before you and we do so with an attitude that is humble, understanding and acknowledging, Lord, that you are everything and we really are nothing. All that we have in ours because of you, because of the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness and eternal life. We have the presence and power of your Holy Spirit within us, Lord, to do the work that you have called us to do. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit. We thank you for the gifts that you have given to each of us, Lord, to be used as a body to advance your kingdom. I pray, Lord, that we would indeed follow what you have called us to do. Help us to be light in a world of darkness. Help us to be salt, Father, in a world that so desperately needs the gospel. Father, we just want to commit not only this service to you, but ourselves and our time, and ask, Lord, that not only would you be glorified, would you be worshipped, Father, but that we would just sense the power of your Holy Spirit here amongst us and in our lives. Father God, we commit the needs of Lebanon Presbyterian Church to you and the body here, those who are unable to be here, Lord. We ask that you would meet those needs. We ask that you would do so in such a way that it brings glory to yourself. Father, there's many things that we want, but there are the things we need, and you know that. As your children, you love us, you take care of us, you give us exactly what we do need. Father, we do pray for the pulpit committee as they are interviewing and seeking. We pray for clarity. We pray, Father, that your direction would be apparent and obvious to them. You would bring exactly the man and the family here, Lord, who would be the shepherd of these sheep. So, Father God, again, we thank you, commit this time to you, pray that you would speak through your word, Lord, that you would challenge, encourage, convict, remind us of our calling. And we pray these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, I don't think we have any special music today, right? No, okay, that's fine. Okay, we'll turn to the Word of God at this time. And my sermon text is going to come from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. That's 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7. Paul writes this, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this." When I was here a couple weeks ago, I spoke from 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I'd just like to give a quick kind of review or overview of some of the key points or themes of chapter 1 to kind of lead us into and help introduce chapter 2. So we need to be reminded that Paul is writing to Timothy and he is encouraging his son in the faith to fan into flame the God-given desire to grow in and share the gospel. That was the particular thing we talked about. He also talked about being spiritually courageous and compassionate. He talked about living in the power and control of the Spirit, not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ or of sharing the gospel or of others who share the gospel. We were reminded that suffering for the gospel is a privilege and that we are called to stand on and live out God's truth, no matter what the circumstance of life. And we are also called to guard it so it is not compromised in any way, shape, or form. So now in chapter 2, starting in verse 1, Paul builds on that foundation of really encouragement that he has given to us. And he starts with an imperative, but really a loving command. He says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." He says this, power, love, control, conviction, desire, and truth, all these are found in God. So be strong by the means of grace. These means of grace that are given to you in Christ Jesus. And again, as often we are reminded, we're reminded here that the source of our strength is found in God and in our relationship with Him through Christ. So Paul's not just giving a pep talk here. Paul's not just saying, look, you can do it. You just need to dig deeper and work harder. He's saying, don't count on you. Don't count on yourself. Count on God. Because it's not necessarily when the going gets tough, the tough get going. For us, spiritually speaking, it's more when the going gets tough, the tough get trusting. I used to say to my son, and I still say to him, you know, the rougher the seas, the tighter the squeeze. And those rough seas are there. We're experiencing a lot of that right now. But if you were in a rough sea with a buoy or a life preserver, you wouldn't let that go. You'd grip it as tight as you possibly could. And in a real sense, that's what we want to do, is grip Christ as tight as we can, knowing that we're in the hand of God and He'll never let us go. So again, he says, be strong by the means of grace which God has given you in Christ. And in verse 2, be intentional about passing on His truth. Now, verse 2 kind of reflects back to chapter 1, verse 14, which said, guard the good deposit of the truth of the gospel that was entrusted to you. And then he goes on in chapter 2, verse 2, and entrust that deposit to others. So there always exists that principle. The principle that I am a channel, a vessel, and that what God pours into me, what He fills me up with, is to be poured out and into the lives of others. So again, back in chapter 1 in verses 7 and 8, that pouring out is the sharing of the gospel, the good news of salvation with unbelievers. And here in chapter 2, verse 2, it's the sharing of the truth of God's word with others who will carry on the message. So simply put, verse 2 is really about discipleship. As a believer, I am a minister of reconciliation. And I bear the calling and the responsibility to share the message of the cross and the empty tomb with an unbelieving world. But I also bear a responsibility to teach or train others in the faith. So that to entrust, that passing on the deposit of truth that was given to me, is to be passed on to others. Like sharing an inheritance. But with those who know and realize its value and its worth, as he talks about with reliable men. Those who grasp the eternal value of what has been given. It's kind of like passing the baton in a relay race. So I pass it on to others who are dedicated, who are in the race, and who are on my team, so to speak. Reliable men then are faithful men. Those who are trustworthy and committed. So pastors and teachers are gifted to do this. To apply this truth here of passing on in a kind of selective sense. Seeking out in God's wisdom those who have been gifted to carry on this torch of truth or baton of truth. But there's also the fact that this truth here is to be applied really in a sense to all believers. It may be with adults or youth or children or your children, men or women in one-on-one or a small group. It might be more formal or informal, but each of us has been entrusted with the truth and needs to be passing that truth on in some type of discipleship. My bulletin flew away. So entrusting that truth, our conviction of truth, to another or to others, who will in turn pass it on to others. Many of us do that through our families. And it's a great word to continue to do that. Build that heritage of faith and pass on the truth. In verses 3 through 6, Paul then gives three analogies. So three examples to demonstrate the characteristics and the qualities necessary that in fulfilling the call to be strong in the grace that is in Christ. The first analogy is that of a soldier. So there are many qualities and aspects of a soldier which fit a believer's calling. And that can be seen from a number of other passages in God's Word which correlate with military service and Christian service. So probably one of the most well-known would be Ephesians 6, which addresses the believer's need to put on the armor of God. And there are qualities of service and commitment and sacrifice and courage and honor that are all spoken of in God's Word as related to military service. But here in verses 3 and 4, I believe Paul's main point of emphasis could be stated as a call to duty. A soldier is always a soldier, regardless of what he or she wears and where they are, what their particular job is. They are a soldier, and a soldier has a responsibility or a duty. So when I was in the Marine Corps, we had a saying that said, every Marine is a rifleman. In other words, it didn't matter what you were particularly trained for in the Marine Corps. You could be a cook, you could be a mechanic, you could be a radio operator, but every Marine was trained to handle the rifle and be prepared for war. That is his or her call to duty, and with that call to duty, there comes that single-mindedness, that focused purpose on accomplishing the mission at hand. And in doing so, there will be hardship. There'll be pain. There'll be hunger. You'll get wet. You'll get dirty. You'll get muddy. You'll get tired. But there is a higher calling, a greater purpose at hand. And so if you endure, you stay focused on that task at hand. So war is certainly not the time to get distracted or forget the mission. And the call to duty also carries with it the aspect of obedience to your commanding officer. You want to hear, mission accomplished, job well done. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a call to duty. And enduring hardship is a part of that call. So we saw back in chapter 1 again that sharing the gospel and suffering for the gospel go hand in hand. And certainly we understand that Satan will work to discourage us, distract us. And so endurance is a must. Paul goes on to state, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. No one serving Christ gets distracted by the world. So the New American Standard uses the word entangled. You don't get tied up with or woven into the things of the world. It is really the truth of being in the world as we are, but not of the world. Of living separate from the enticements and temptations that the world has to offer that would take us away from the mission. Our priority mission is really the great commission. Go and make disciples. And the one who gave the order is the one who I desire to please, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's second analogy also has a familiar figure from Scripture, and it is that of an athlete. In verse 5, he says this, similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 25 says this, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So Paul indicates with the use of the word similarly, as with the soldier, there's a number of correlations between the athlete and the believer. In particular, with regard to training and competition. But here in verse 5, he makes a point of the necessity of competing according to the rules. So whether it's out on the playground, or with amateurs, or professional athletes, there's always the temptation to break the rules, to bend the rules, to make the rules up as I go, or to justify them in some way. There are boundaries, there are sidelines, there are courses that are marked out, and there are guidelines that we play by, and there are referees and umpires and officials to ensure that they are kept. And those who violate the rules don't win the race. So the application for believers is really one of obedience, a disciplined lifestyle, demonstrated in the pursuit and practice of the standard to which God has called us. The rule book is, of course, the Word of God. It sets the parameters, the do's and the don'ts. It marks the course for our lives. There's no shortcuts in the pursuit of spiritual victory. The obedient life is lived in accordance with the truth and the power of the Holy Spirit. It is initiated by the love of Christ, and it is motivated by a love for Christ. The competition is ourself, much of the time, our own flesh, our sinful nature, worldliness, and of course the evil one, who again seeks to distract and get us off course. The goal or the prize is our sanctification, our completion of being made into Christ's likeness, which will be fully realized in our glorification when we enter glory. So you have the soldier's call to duty, the athlete's call to discipline, and Paul's third analogy here is the farmer's call to diligence. In verse 6, he says, The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. So, once again, Paul draws us to a familiar figure, familiar to the readers, familiar in the principles of farming and their relationship to God's Word. Once again, there are many aspects of farming mentioned in Scripture which apply in many ways. There is the soil, the sowing, the reaping, the harvesting, all used to illustrate some aspect of the kingdom of God or of kingdom living. But Paul's emphasis is on the principle of effort or diligence. He notes that the hard-working farmer should be the one who is the first to get his share of the results. That word hard-working indicates an intense labor, really a straining to the point of exhaustion, a labor carried out by the sweat of someone's brow. So I'm not a farmer, but I believe I know enough about farming to understand it's hard work. I think we were mentioning that this morning. Even with modern equipment and technology, there's often early mornings and late evenings, plenty to do in between. And unlike the soldier and the athlete who have camaraderie or teammates, who have kind of a sense of exhilaration or excitement in battle and competition, the farmer typically works alone. His work is often tedious and somewhat routine. But his diligence in that routine is essential to managing the farm and producing the crop. And that is really no less true for the believer. Diligence in the routine is essential to faithfully fulfilling the responsibilities that God has given me. Life certainly has moments of exhilaration or excitement. But for the most part, at least for me, my responsibilities, my God-given responsibilities as a husband and a father and an employee are somewhat routine. And most of us, I think, could say that routine, day-to-day responsibilities and activities is not always exactly thrilling. In fact, there are probably many times when I feel like what I'm doing is unnoticed and unappreciated, maybe not even worth doing. Well, Paul's point here is this. Don't let that labor of living life for the Lord become laborious. We need to practice the presence of God in all that we do. The hard work that comes with godly living has eternal value. The diligent and the faithful fulfillment of the daily responsibilities that God has given us that come with living a godly life are not unnoticed or overlooked or unappreciated or unrewarded by God. So the victorious soldier and the champion athlete and the hardworking farmer will all hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And in a very real sense, the three of those are one. Paul's not giving three analogies and saying some of you are soldiers and some of you need to be athletes and some of you need to be farmers. He's saying every believer is a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer in the call to fulfill your duty, be disciplined, and work with diligence. So Paul concludes with an admonition in verse 7, "Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this." In other words, stop and think it through. These are spiritual truths and principles. They are eternal in their nature and in their purpose. And spiritual truth requires spiritual insight. And spiritual insight and understanding come from God through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we need to prayerfully and carefully consider, contemplate, weigh, reflect, and examine. Within God's command to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, there is that call to duty, a call to discipline, and a call to diligence. May God be our strength, fulfilling each of these in our lives as we live for Him. Let me close in prayer. Father God, we thank You for Your Word. And we ask, Lord, that You indeed would impress it upon our hearts and lives. Help us, Lord, to, again, not just hear Your Word, but live out Your Word. Lord, help us to examine Your truth and to examine our own lives in light of this call to duty, this call to discipline, and this call to diligence. So we long to live as You have called us to live. And we understand, Lord, that we can only do so in the power of Your Spirit and for the glory of Your name. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We have our second hymn, "Oh, How I Love Jesus." If you would stand with me, we'll sing all four verses of that hymn. For the offering. Father God, again, we just want to commit to You our tithes and our offerings. Lord, we ask that You would take these gifts, Lord, that You would use them to advance Your kingdom, to grow Your church, to grow Lebanon Presbyterian here in this community, to meet needs, Father. So we want to commit that to You, and I pray that these tithes and offerings and gifts are given with cheerful hearts, Lord, understanding and knowing that all that we have and are is by Your hand. We pray over them and for them in Christ's name. Amen. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures. I receive this benediction from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.